Turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Might not be, for those who are believers, the most obvious gospel text, perhaps, but I think there are some truths here worth us all hearing. And I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications, that's like requests, and prayers night and day. This is the verse I'll be preaching on. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Shall we pray? O Lord, my God, I am just a man, but this is your holy word, and I pray that you would bless it to each one sitting here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is that in this verse is a surprising reality. A surprising reality. Do you like surprise? I like it when I find surprises in Scripture. Something I didn't expect. Do you notice what the surprise is in verse 6? But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Bit of a surprising statement, isn't it? Contradiction, isn't there? Dead while she lives. How can you be dead while you live? But that's what our text says. What God's word says. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Paul is describing a reality that is true. He's describing that you can be both alive and dead at the same time. Has it ever occurred to you? You could be dead even now while you live. It's quite a shocking statement, isn't it? It's quite an alarming statement, if it's true. Of course, if it's not true, you can throw things at me after. You can let me finish speaking, that'd be nice. But if it's true, it deserves your utmost attention. To be dead, even as you live? Well, that's what Paul says. I find that quite shocking. I find that quite surprising at first glance. But this is the very word of God. And God says that a person can be both alive and dead at the same time. And yet perhaps what's even more alarming is that the person can be alive and dead at the same time and yet not even know it. It's true for me. I once didn't know this. You could be alive and dead. Everything around you, everything you experience in life suggests to you that you are alive. But what God is saying and what God's word is saying here is that there's actually a reality that may be hidden to everyone else and hidden to yourself. And that is maybe the reality you've never stopped to think about or even consider, that you may be dead even while you live. What's even more shocking, if you're visiting with us, you might not find this shocking. As a believer, I find this shocking, is that he's writing this to the church. And he's describing people who most likely, widows, who have most likely made a profession of faith. And so he's even saying, even some of the members of the church could be those who are dead while they live. It's a very alarming passage and a very weighty passage. And so it begs the question, what does Paul mean? How can a person be dead while they live? And it's to this question I want to give our attention to this evening. I'd like to call your attention to. It's a very important question. Because I don't know about you. I don't want to be dead while I live. Because everything I understand about death isn't good. I hope you agree with me. None of you would say death is a good thing. It's not good to be dead. Now, the context of this passage, I won't bore you. Especially if you're visiting for too much. But essentially, it's about how the church should support and encourage and provide for those in the congregation who have hit hard times, particularly widows. Because in those days, obviously, men were the ones who only really tended to earn a living. And so a woman who's been left all alone is in a desperate plight and a desperate position. And so Paul's setting out criteria about the types of women and widows that the church should seek to support. And he says in verse 5, the kind of woman who could be truly qualified, a true widow, worthy of support. And he says that widow is someone who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers. But he then says, but there are other kinds of widows, those living among you, even maybe even in the church, who they don't deserve that kind of support. Why? Because they live in pleasure and are therefore dead while they live. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a woman here, and I'm certainly not a widow. You're not off the hook. Because Paul's describing a lifestyle. Paul's describing a reality. The same thing could be said to describe men. He is dead while he lives. He who lives in pleasure is dead while he lives. He's saying that in humanity, in your human existence, there can be two realities going on at the same time. You can be living, but you can also be dead and dying. And you might think, how can this be? Well, it's hard to think of an illustration to describe it because it's so shocking and so surprising that I couldn't actually really think of a perfect example to try and explain this. The best I could think of was this, and I may have even said something along these lines before, so forgive me for those of you who hear me put up with me regularly. But when I was at school, we all remember, don't we, that there were lessons when we were at school where we were very much there. You were present, you'd done your time, you'd even put the right socks on, you'd pull your trousers up, you had your blazer on, you had your sharpened pencil, you had your pencil case, you'd underlined the date in your book, but you weren't really there. What do you mean? Well, you were away with the fairies, weren't you? Teacher was talking, and you were just elsewhere. You were present, but not present. Two realities. You were there, present, but you were totally deaf and asleep to everything that was going on. So much so that if anyone asked you what the teacher had said, you'd go, oh, I have no idea. I have no idea. And then there'd come a moment where you'd sit the test paper, wouldn't you? And all of a sudden, the reality that you have been asleep for the whole of your year at school, the seriousness of that, the consequences are brought to bear upon your conscience. And you're like, oh dear, I really shouldn't have spent the whole lesson going to the bin to sharpen my pencil. I really should have listened to the teacher. You know, two realities. And it's a bit like that. That there are people alive in Belvedere and in England today who are alive and dead at the same time. Yes, they're here, but they're dead. So what is the first thing, the second point I've titled the natural life. Because you see, as I've said, there's two realities. Well, in the first breath, Paul acknowledges that this person is very much alive. You see that, don't you, in verse 6? While she lives. So he is saying there is a kind of life that this person is enjoying. This woman is very much alive. And it's the natural life he's referring to, and I'll explain that in a moment. You see, firstly, the thing we need to remember is that life comes from God. Life comes from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through the Word. God made all things. Job 33 verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. We're told in 1 Corinthians that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The scriptures say God breathed a life into him. Life comes from God. So he's saying this woman's very much alive. God has given her life. And it's very true that every single person sitting in this room, unless something terrible happens whilst I'm preaching, and I hope it doesn't, every single person here in this room has been given life by God. You are a living being. Which also means, secondly, that you are unique. You are unique. You're told in society and told at school that you're not unique. You're just the end product of a series of a long process over millions and billions of years. And you're just the end product. But, you know, you're not unique. You just happen to be the best form of what's happened so far. The Bible is quite opposed to that view. The God's word is very clear that men and women, boys and girls, are unique. They're made in the image of God. In the image of God, with a body and soul. There is more to your existence than just your physical body. You know there is. You have a personality. Each one of us is different. We're unique. We each have our own DNA. None of our fingerprints are the same. If all we were was physical, all we'd care about is food and sleep. We wouldn't care about being loved. We wouldn't care about having relationships. We wouldn't be interested in careers. Listen, I've grown up with dogs. Dogs aren't interested in a career. They're not. They're not thinking about going to the job centre to find out what they can do. They're just bothered about eating and sleeping and walking because they're just physical. But human beings are more than physical. You know we are. We're animals. We're not animals. We're more than animals. You see, the Bible says we're made in God's image. What's an image? If you look in the mirror, you see an image, don't you? You see a reflection. There's a very real sense in which God has made us to be little mirrors of what he's like. Of course, God is, the word infinite. God is infinite in what he's like, and so he's infinitely good, he's infinitely gracious, he's infinitely perfect. And so, of course, human beings could never perfectly mirror God, but there's a sense in which we do. God's made us a God of love, and so we love. God's made us a God of justice, and so we cry out justice. That's why this week, have you seen the news? The politicians have been involved in sex scandals. And what is society crying out for? Justice. But why? If we're just animals, why cry out for justice? Why does it matter? You've watched Planet Earth. You see what animals get up to. No one accuses them of immorality because they're just animals. But we know because you see we were made in the image of God. We were made for purity. We were made for a relationship between man and a woman in marriage. We all know that deep down. And when we see that distorted in society, we cry out. God is an intelligent being, and we're intelligent beings. God's a God of power. That's why, for example, because we're made in his image, that's why God said to man that we are to have dominion. Dominion over the animals and over the fish. Have you ever seen how scared animals can get from humans? You ever seen a mouse run away in the house? It's because we are made with that rule, with that power, with that authority, because we're made in God's image. God is a God of power. And he gave man almost the privilege of ruling over his creation on his behalf, like a co-regent. Sadly, man sinned and man rebelled and turned his back on God. But, you know, we're living beings, body and soul. Paul's saying this woman who lives in pleasure is very much alive. She's unique. She's living. But he's also acknowledging another fact, thirdly, that her life, our lives, your life, is continually sustained by God. She lives, present tense. In fact, the Greek is even stronger. She's living. She's going on living. This is why it says, while we live. We are living. You're living right now. You're living. You're alive. Praise God for life. You've got breath and you can see and you can hear, I hope. You can hear what I'm saying because you're alive. You're being sustained. The Bible says, Paul said, he said in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. I am moving and walking now because God has given me life. He's sustaining me. Or Isaiah 42, thus says the Lord God, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. God has given you your very breath right now. And he could just decide to stop, just like that. And you'd fall off the balcony or you'd fall off your seat. God gives you your life. He sustains your very life. He says, for by Christ all things were created, and in him all things hold together. We're being held by God. He's sustaining our lives. The reason your fingers attached to your hand is because you're whole, being held together by God. The reason the floor is not giving way below us is because God is holding all things together. We are very much alive, friends. But fourthly, Paul is acknowledging the fact that the Bible is very clear that we live. Why do we live? This is what society won't tell you. Society doesn't have an answer. School doesn't have an answer. University doesn't have an answer. And they're trying to shut down the Bible's answer. But the Bible tells us that God gave us life that we might enjoy Him and know Him. That we might experience Him. God breathed life into us and we became a living being. But you see, our natural life was meant to, the things we experience in our bodies, put it that way, was meant to make us rise up to a higher life, to a spiritual life. Think about it as scales, you know, you've got two scales. God pours out all sorts of enjoyments of blessing on the physical life. And as you experience taste and sight and intimacy and all those wonderful things that God has given, as you experience them, your soul is meant to rise to God. As we live our lives, we're meant to be rise to worship, to higher joys, to greater joys than the joys we enjoy bodily. You see? And Paul's acknowledging that here. She lives. While she lives, she's living this kind of life. God wants you to... God's not a killjoy, you know. He made this stuff. He loves good food because He made it. All the tastes. And all the great things in the world. We're told, aren't we, in the Bible, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God's great enjoyment creating things. He said it was very good. He made the sea and the air and the animals and the humans. And he said it's very good. God's very happy for you to enjoy good things. 1 Timothy, back in chapter 4, verse 4, says, "For everything created by God is good." That's why God gave us man and women. That's why He gave a woman to the man. Because it's not good man be alone. God's a God who loves relationship. And He knows that men wouldn't do very well on their own, would they? I know I wouldn't do very well on my own. Where would I be without my wife? Yeah, God knows. He made us for companionship and love. And then you have to ask yourself the question, well, why do I desire love? Why do I desire companionship? Why do I desire these things? That's as I've said already. It's because you're made by God. You know, think about when you give someone a gift. Christmas is coming up soon, isn't it? When you give someone a gift, particularly someone you love, I'm not talking about, you know, Secret Santa, because we all know that sometimes we draw someone out of the hat and we think, oh, do I have to buy them a gift? What on the earth am I going to buy them? but, you know, when you buy someone a gift you really care about, we all know that you take deep thought about the gift you're giving, don't you? Because you're hoping that the giving of that gift might stir up in the person you're giving it to, love, affection, happiness, privilege. So what is it you're hoping will happen? What will be the consequence of the giving and the receiving of that gift? You're hoping that the relationship between you both will be deepened because of the gift that has been given and enjoyed. When I have received a thoughtful gift that someone knows I would really appreciate, it always makes me really love that person more, because I just think, they really thought about this. They really thought about what my interests are. They must really love me, and it can't help but bring forth in me a desire to love back. And as you see, God has given us life. God has given us all the things we enjoy, that we might rise to a higher life, that we might give Him back the love He deserves. Natural life. So whether you eat or drink, give glory to God, says the scriptures. But the great tragedy is, my friends, is that, what do you see that happening? Maybe think about your own life. When you eat God's gifts, eat the food He provides, love the people that He's created, enjoy the emotions and the feelings that God has given you, do you acknowledge God for the enjoyment of those things? Do you give Him the glory and the praise? Ah, you see, there's not too many people thanking God for His good gifts in Belvedere. There's not too many people thanking God for the gift of His Son in Belvedere. There's not too many people thanking God that He sent harvest to our land this year. You see, people receive His good gifts, but they're dead. Thirdly, the spiritual life is dead. So yes, she's very much alive, this woman. She's very much alive, created by God, sustained by God, given God's good gifts to enjoy. But her spiritual life is dead. Here we have it. We have the two realities side by side, that you can be alive and dead at the same time. It's similar to to what I was saying earlier, the illustration from school. But I can also remember a similar sort of parallel example. I can remember playing football, you see, and our manager used to, you know, he'd go out of great lengths, he'd give up evenings of his time, he'd go straight from work to the AstroTurf at the school, and he'd bring all the gear, and he'd train us really hard, he'd invest in us, he'd give up loads of his time, and then the weekend would come, he'd give up more of his time, he'd be there early setting out all the cones, he'd buy the kits when some of us couldn't afford to pay for the kit, he'd pay for it himself, he did so much for us. But you see, the night before the game, I had a choice. Either get an early night and be alert for battle the next day on the pitch, or stay up and watch that film. It was a choice between what I want in the here and now, between what would actually be better long term and would give me most joy. But, you know, sadly, to my shame, I often chose to watch that film and stay up late. And so what would happen is I'd turn up to the football match, I'd have all my shin pads on, I'd have my boots done up, my laces would be done up, I'd be there, but I might as well not have been there. I was asleep. I was present, yet in one sense, not even there. And I couldn't enjoy it. I couldn't offer the team anything. I was totally out of action and not on the ball. And that pales into insignificance compared to what we're talking about here. But you see, it's similar with our spiritual lives. We are here. We are alive, as we have seen. But we're spiritually dead. How did this happen? Well, this is why I hope what I just said about the momentary choice that I made the night before a game will help. Because you see, there was perfect harmony in the beginning, firstly. God made Adam and Eve, the first two humans from which came the whole human race. There was perfect harmony. God gave Adam every good gift. I'll give you all the plants. I'll give you everything to enjoy. He even walked with them in the garden. They had relationship with God. They enjoyed his presence. It was wonderful. But secondly, there was a danger to that harmony. You see, God said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you'll die. Adam and Eve had a choice. You see, they could either choose to satisfy their lust and momentary desire for wisdom, for knowledge, for pleasure, or they could choose to continue to enjoy relationship with God. But often, as I said with my decision to watch a film late at night and choose a momentary pleasure, as human beings, we have all made the choice to choose immediate satisfaction over the far superior joy of knowing God. We read in Scripture, the Word of God, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and she ate. Do you see the essence of man's deadness and sin? Is that mankind, humanity, chooses pleasure, immediate gratification over the living God. She wanted that wisdom. She wanted to know what she didn't know. And it was to her ruin. Because you see, they died. The Bible says that humanity all died when Adam and Eve sinned. But the question is, how did we die? How is it that this woman who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives? How can she be dead? Did Adam and Eve fall down and die straight away? Boom, just drop. Have you fallen down and dropped? Well, consider the nature of the death. They did die. The moment they ate the apple, they died. But they didn't die physically. They die spiritually. All of a sudden, God, who was once real to them, walking with them in the garden, was dead to them. And they were just left with themselves, I mean, bitten apple, and the sense of shame and guilt and unworthiness. They died spiritually. In fact, we could have said of Eve in the garden, but she, Eve, who lived in pleasure, was dead while she lived. She was very much physically alive. Adam was very much physically alive, but they were also, in the moment they ate from the tree, very much spiritually dead. They had rejected God, separated themselves from God, they died to God. And they no longer knew the intimacy with God that they once knew. And therefore, from then on, all humanity has tried to fill that void that was originally made for God in created things. That's why this woman, as we will see, is living in pleasure. Because she's trying to find the satisfaction that only God can give in the things that have been made. And when, as I said, the things that have been made were meant to cause you to enjoy the one who made them. It's a great tragedy. Romans says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all had sinned. God gave us what we wanted. God gave you what you wanted when you rejected him. God gave Eve what she wanted. The Bible says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to the dishonour of their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's like God saying, if you didn't want to know me, if you don't want to know me, if you'd rather have that apple over me, the living God, fine. Have it. And I shouldn't really be saying apple, should I? It's fruit. Just been so bombarded by children's books with apple. It was a fruit. May have been an apple, so it's all right. If you don't want me, the living God, then fine. I give you over. And look what the world has become. Look at the misery, the violence, and the immorality and the hopelessness. There's never been more suicide and depression amongst young people as there has been today. Because humanity is trying to work itself out with no regard for the God who made them. It's our fault. And the great tragedy is, they died spiritually, but they will die physically. God said to Adam, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then the writer to the Hebrews picks this up and he says, and it has been appointed for man or woman, boy or girl, to die once. And then what? And then judgment. Now, why is it people get so angry and hostile when Christians start speaking about judgment? Because if there is no judgment coming, then why are you bothered? The fact that what I'm saying is pricking your conscience even now is indicative of the fact that deep down you know you will have to give an account to God for your sin. It is a terrible fate indeed. This woman is living in pleasure, but she is dead and she is heading to eternal death, to eternal suffering. In fact, we could even say, and I don't say this with a sense of joy, I say this with great sorrow, but the same body that is experiencing the pleasures that she's living in will be the same body that will suffer for an eternity in hell. It's quite a sobering verse, isn't it? Hidden away in an interesting section on widows. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Lives in pleasure, fourthly. What does it mean to live in pleasure? Well, it means that you're pursuing something created more than the God who created those things. Let me ask you a question. Do you love anything more than God? Think about how you answer that question. Don't just flip and you go, oh, no. Do you love anything more than God? If you do, you're like this woman. You're dead while you live. And the fate I've just described is your fate. the soul that lusts after anything and everything but God is a soul that is dead even while it lives. The woman that is described by Paul here is a woman who is very much naturally alive, as we've already seen, but she's only alive to the things of the world. But she's dead to the things of God. Has no interest for the Bible, just only hears it on church at Sundays. Has no love for the people of God. Has no concern about their sin. It's a person that is just living a life of entertainment, pleasure, mind-numbing enjoyments without any sense of the spiritual realities. It is a life lived for gratification without any thought or interest in divine things. She eats and drinks, but she does not give glory to God. Her life is consisted of pursuing riches, possession, bodily satisfaction. Is this not describing the world you live in and each individual in it? In fact, this is controversial, but this is what is at the heart of all the political developments we're seeing about, you know, gay marriage and all these things. Because it's this is the argument. It's what I want and it's how I feel, therefore I should do it. But he or she who lives in pleasure. It's the disregard for what God says, but a concern only for yourself and your own pleasure. It is a life, secondly, lived for the here and the now. 1 John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. It's a life lived for what is passing away. Living for what you cannot keep. Every single billionaire is going to one day have to die and let go of their riches and stand before God empty and naked. And the person in the queue on Judgment Day, there is going to be such a queue, I don't know, but the person standing behind them who may have been a tramp all their life is in exactly the same position. What a waste. What an empty life. What a tragedy to live for what you cannot keep, to lose for what can be had forever. It doesn't make sense that this woman here is willing to forfeit her soul to hell in order to have a pleasure in this life. It's a tragedy. We read, didn't we, from the rich man. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus put his finger on exactly what was the problem or the barrier from that young man coming to faith in Christ. It was that he loved money. That's why Jesus said, go and sell all you have, because he was pressing his deepest idol, that there was something he could not give up for God. It demonstrated the fact that when he said, I've obeyed all the commandments, Jesus exposed the fact they'd actually broken the first commandment. You should have another gods before me. And we've all been guilty of breaking that commandment. What's even more shocking is that this woman here is most likely a woman that has professed faith at some point. May have been baptized and added to the church. But then her life has been caught up living in pleasure. And the things of God and the things of his word and the church have become irrelevant. There's no care for the truth, no love for the word, the people of God, or lost souls. This is a great tragedy indeed. But there is an alternative. And this is where I'm ending. Fifthly, the spiritual life. There is an alternative. Verse 5. I lied already, didn't I? I said I'd preach on verse 6, but verse 5 is the backdrop from which you read verse 6. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Here is a woman who is truly a widow. In other words, she's got nothing. She's got maybe no home. She's got no family. She's isolated. In the world's eyes, she's a loser. She may even be on the street. She's totally isolated with no prospects in this world. She's got no hope of getting a job because she's an old woman. Unless she gets help from the church, you could say, humanly speaking, she's going to die. But you see, whilst there's a woman living in pleasure who has lost God, this woman here has lost everything in the world. And yet she knows her Maker. She trusts in God. She knows the living God. Now, who's more fortunate? Who's in the best position? She who lives in pleasure, but will die and face judgment and eternity in hell? Or the woman who is all alone and yet trusts in God? You reason that with yourself. Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be? This woman in verse 5, she sees the things of the world. And she says, they don't compare to God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, people might say her life isn't a life, but her life is really life. Because Jesus came to give life and life to the full. And his life is life indeed. Why would you choose what is passing away and you cannot keep? Why would you forfeit your soul to gain the world? It doesn't make sense. I'm asking you. Why? Why? Why would you do it? You see, this woman, she's content. The very fact that the woman in verse 6 is living in pleasure, in fact, the ESV says self-indulgence. What does kind of self-indulgence, a pursuit of pleasure, imply? Think about it. Constant eating, constant entertainment, constant pleasure. What does it imply? It implies a void. It implies that there is something in you that is looking for more, 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 more. More pleasure, more pleasure, more pleasure, more pleasure, more, because I'm restless inside. But this woman, who has none of that pleasure, she's content. She's stable. She's got her feet, you could say, firmly placed on the ground. Because she's saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be comforted. This woman is truly blessed. She is the truly happy woman because she has everything. We read about Moses. He left the riches of Egypt, but did he really lose anything or did he gain? He lost nothing. Because you want to know something? The soul that trusts Christ inherits the earth. That's our reward. Christians may be despised and hated in this life. But you see, there is a world coming when Jesus will come again. He will judge the living and the dead. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And those who have trusted in Jesus will dwell with him on it. And so all the good gifts that we didn't have in this life, God will lavish upon us. But ultimately, our enjoyment won't be in those things. Our enjoyment will be in God, who created those things. And you see, maybe you're a soul who's beginning to understand what I'm saying. Maybe you're someone that knows deep down the world that doesn't satisfy, whatever people tell you. Maybe you've indulged in sinful pleasures, and you know that you're just as restless inside as you were before. That after every sinful act, you want to do it again, because it doesn't satisfy. But the first thing is, before you can know God, you have to acknowledge your rebellion before God. You have to confess that you are a sinner before God. And I wonder whether some of you now are beginning to think about your deepest need. What about forgiveness and your need of forgiveness? Stop thinking about who you're going to marry or, you know, what you're going to do when you're older. Think about the most pressing need, because you could walk out of this building and die tonight. Think about your soul. Think about your need for reconciliation with God. Think about eternity. A self-indulgent person doesn't think about those things. But a soul who's beginning to be awakened by God begins to think about these things. And I believe maybe some of you here are beginning to think about these things now. You're aware that there is more to life than this. And you're beginning to think about eternal realities. And I would encourage you to keep on seeking until you find. Keep on pressing. Keep on coming. Keep on listening. because there is no more important need than your soul. Because, you see, when you begin to feel your desperate need, Christ is good news to a desperate soul. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness before God? Oh, yes, you do. We all need forgiveness before God. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. Christ says, look at my hands and my feet. They were pierced for you. I became your filthy sin and was punished for it, that you may go free. I became the guilty one, that you might become, in God's sight, the sinless one. Is that not good news? If you are not sure where you're going, Jesus said to the soul that believes in him, I have gone to prepare a place for you. Do you feel weary with the weight of your sin and the guilt that you feel inside? Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Do you thirst? Are you longing for more? Jesus says, he whoever comes to me will not thirst. Are you worried that you'll be turned away if you come? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The soul that comes to Jesus this very night will receive forgiveness if it comes in sincerity, in brokenness, and in repentance, and in faith. I pray that some of you tonight would make a complete U-turn, that you wouldn't be like the self-indulgent woman living a life of pleasure, but that you would know what it is to be truly alive. Mm-hmm. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. Mm-hmm. I was once blind, but now I see. Mm-hmm. I was once deaf, but now I hear. And many in this room would say the same thing. Mm-hmm. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived 2,000 years ago. He never sinned. He obeyed God's commands to perfection. And yet he who knew no sin was scorned and hated by the world that he made. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. And he lived and then he died. He was crucified on the cross. But he didn't stay on the cross. He rose from the dead and he's ascended to heaven, where he is at God's right hand, and he is now speaking to you through his word, and he's compelling you to come to him. And I believe that there are souls in this room who Jesus is weeping over you right now. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem hated Christ. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not have me. There are souls tonight that Jesus is weeping over. Would you not come to him? Would you not trust him? Would you not settle your eternity this very night? Would you not say, I am sorry, O God, for the sin that I have committed. Forgive me by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in him and what he has done. I know it is true, and I will live my life for him. Come to Christ. Come to him. I plead with you. I pray you will come tonight. Don't go home in your sins, because you may not get another chance. I pray that I am innocent of the blood of every single one of you, because I have offered you Christ. May Christ save you. Amen. 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 The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. O Lord our God, we thank you so much that you love sinners, that you offer us salvation through Christ. And we pray that there might be souls among our midst tonight who would know what it is to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.